For tonight, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll read verse 1, and then we will read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And now Colossians 3:16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the God with thankful hearts. Amen. Tonight, with God's grace, I'd like to talk about worship. Now, I know, as a preacher once said, that preaching on worship is like taking a walk through a minefield. He said that because worship is a difficult topic. It's a topic that sadly caused problems in many churches. Everyone seems to know something about worship, and everyone seems to know or have an idea how it's supposed to be done. So I want to ask you tonight, if a friend of yours would ask you, how would you define worship? What would you say? What would you say if someone would ask you, how would you define worship? There is a misconception about worship, and I want to get it out of the way as soon as possible. And I will do it by a statement that has been given by Stephen Furtick. Now, for those who do not know Stephen Furtick, he is the pastor of Elevation Church. And we're singing a lot of songs, like this one. Is Carrie Job going to Stephen Furtick right now? No, she's not. But she sang it at their church as well. But we have a lot of songs that we sing from Elevation Music. Now, he said this: the word worship does not talk about music. Only in modern church culture have we taken the word worship and used it to describe a genre of music. And he continued to say, I have my rock playlist, my country playlist, my hip-hop playlist, my worship playlist. Worship is not a genre of music. All right, okay, so then what is worship? Tonight we want to answer to this question. I want to answer to this question. What is worship? And I want to add two other questions. What is worship? Why do we worship? And how do we worship? What is worship? Why do we worship? And how do we worship? Etymologically speaking, the word worship in English comes from the Old English worth-ship. Worth-ship. And it comes from the word worthiness. And it speaks about the one who is worthy. Biblically speaking, in the New Testament, we have the Greek word proskuneo. And that means to bow down. And that makes sense why the Romanians have the word închinare, which as well means to bow. People in church history, inspired by the Holy Spirit and by the revelation of Scripture, God-fearing people, have tried to find a definition to worship. And one of them is an Anglican priest named William Temple. He put it in a very beautiful poetic way. He said this: worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Beautiful. Timothy Keller, William Temple passed away and is with the Lord right now. This is why you have this, the words he used, and he used to live in Great Britain, and lived in the beginning of the 1900s. Now, a more contemporary version of a definition by Timothy Keller, he's still alive, an American pastor, theologian, and apologist. He said this: worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that it energizes your whole being. Worship engages every aspect of your being, mind, will, and emotions. Now, those two fit together, just that William Temple put it in a very nice poetic way. But considering the fact that Timothy Keller said it engages every aspect of your being, mind, will, and emotions, let's go back to his definition. And we see this: worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind by the truth of God. We have this element of mind, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. Imagination awakens in us emotions, and then to open the heart to the love of God. The heart is the center of our being, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. And then here we have the will. You see? Now, Timothy Keller continued, and based on his definition, he said the following, and it's very interesting. He said this: if you would go to a ritual, and you would go through the ritual, and you would affirm the doctrines and beliefs, but if you do that without experiencing any inner joy and beauty, it's not worship. On the other hand, if you go to a service and you just feel ravishing emotions, extraordinary emotions, you're weeping, you're joyful, you're so joyful, and that those emotions are not having an impact on your life, are not changing your character, then it's not worship either. What is worship? I tried to define it myself as well, and I thought of it this way: worship is to respond in awe and wonder with the entire being, mind, will, and emotions to who God is and what God has done. I hope at this point we have a little bit of light. I have brought a little bit of light into this subject with the grace of God. So we understand now at this point why worship cannot be limited to music, and why there are so many acts of worship in so many different forms. Why do we worship? This is a tricky question, because we could assume, when someone asks why do you worship, that there is a possibility also of not worshiping. But that's not possible, because the world is not divided in people who worship and people who don't worship. The world is divided in people who worship God and people who worship someone or something else. The world is divided in people who worship God and people who worship someone or something else. Because every person living on this planet ascribes ultimate value to something, puts their hope in something, worships someone or something. So the question tonight is not, do you worship? It is, whom do you worship? Do you worship God, or do you worship someone or something else? This is clearly seen in Romans chapter 1. I will start reading from verse 20 so we get the context. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds, animals, and reptiles. So what do we see here? Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God. That doesn't mean they didn't worship anything. Yes, they did. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. So whom are we worshiping? A deep question that we can ask ourselves, and it works well also with the passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where he speaks about serving, and he speaks about the fact that you cannot serve two masters. It works the same way with worship too. So now, my question is, why should we worship God? Why would you want to worship the ever-living God? Tonight, I want to give you a few reasons. You want to worship God because He loves you. You want to worship God because He loves you. And He proved His love for you in that moment when you were far away from Him and the devil lied to you and said, there is no salvation for you. You have done too much evil. God will not forgive you. But then the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the gates of heaven. And He came down with His crushing power and destroyed the chains of darkness and embraced you like a father embraces his son and said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will forgive you. I can break the chains of darkness that you're bound with right now. Just trust in me as Lord and Savior, because I love you and I proved my love for you the moment I died for you on the cross. So don't let the devil lie to you, because I am Lord and I have the power to crush the chains of darkness. He proved His love for you in the moment when you were on your deathbed. And the doctor said, it's too late. The cancer's too advanced. There's no way. It is impossible. And when man says it's impossible, then the Lord comes in and he says, no, it is possible. I have the power and the strength to heal. I am giving life. I give life in the first place. He's the one who breathed life into you. He has the power to heal you, and he healed you. Remember that day when the Lord took you from your deathbed and put you on solid ground. And now you're healthy and you're here in this place, only by the grace and goodness of God. He proved his love for you. That moment that you arrived at the store. And when you wanted to buy food for your family, you realized that you have nothing left. And you just started weeping and crying. Lord, what am I gonna do now? I don't even have enough food to buy food for my family, enough money to buy food for my family. And the Lord responded then and there. And he gave you a job. And now you bless others. He proved his love for you in those moments when you couldn't sleep at night. And there was no one who could understand you. There was no one you could reach. There was no one you could call. All your friends that maybe had a word of advice were sleeping. But there was someone who was not sleeping. There was someone who cared about you. And you went to him through his word. And through his word, he gave you peace. He gave you hope. He gave you comfort. He proved his love for you. Those moments when the people around you said, you're a failure. You're not gonna get anywhere in life. And God has made you more successful than all those people that said those things to you in the past. Why would God forgive you? Because his love. Why would God heal you? Because he's all powerful. Why would he provide for you? Because he's sovereign and he's the provider. Why would he comfort you? Because he's omniscient, he's merciful, and he's good. This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. I don't know, is there anyone in this place who would like to give praise to the Lord and would worship him? How do we worship God? We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what the Word of God says in John chapter 4. Now, there has been a lot said about this passage. What helped me understand it was the context. Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, so I was curious to figure out who those Samaritans were in the first place. And so there is a lot you can read about that online, but in other books. But I have found out that Samaritans were descendants of pagan tribes settled by the Assyrians and the former northern tribes of Israel. Some scholars even say that some of them mixed with some of the Israelite tribes that maybe managed to somehow come back, or some remained, like the way some people remained from the tribe of Judah, the very poor people. The idea is that it was a mixture of people. I'm not going to go into the detail of that. That was the technique the Assyrians used when they took the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity. they just moved nations around to disconnect them. So what happened, because of this mixture, the religion was very mixed up as well. So they would only believe in the five books of Moses. They wouldn't believe in all that other stuff. And so now let's get to John chapter 4. Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman. Sir, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. There's two problems presented here in this passage so far. There is the geographical problem. Where do we worship? Jerusalem or here, Mount Gerizim? Second problem, as Jesus says, he brings up this problem, he says, you Samaritans do know very little about the one you worship. But the Jews know. Why? Because salvation comes through the Jews. And so let's see, based on those two problems, how Jesus responds. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you understand? So, the geographical problems, says Jesus, it's not a problem anymore, because the true worshipers will worship God in spirit. Worshiping God happens on the inside. It doesn't matter where you are. You can worship God from anywhere. And in truth, know the one you worship. Know whom you worship. How do you know? Through the scripture. That is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus started making a very important emphasis here in this passage. And he didn't start doing it actually in John chapter 4. It's in the scripture, or even in the Old Testament already. But you see, the nation of Israel and so many people today would not care or would not listen or would not look deep into the scripture and see what God really desires. God cares very much about your heart. Listen to what the word of God says in Psalm 86, verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, we read, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts and doctrines. You see what the pain was? You see what the problem was that Jesus had with the people who worshiped him? It was their heart. They worshiped the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And this is the problem that he tries to explain to the Samaritan woman. Look, people could go in Jerusalem and worship there, and people could go on Mount Gerizim and worship there. But if they don't worship in spirit, if they don't worship from the bottom of their heart, it doesn't matter where they worship. You could go on any mountain that you want. If the worship is not coming from the bottom of your heart and you don't truly care to worship the Lord the way He wants you to worship Him, then it doesn't matter. You could be on the holiest place on this planet. Because if the worship is not coming from a pure and clean heart, it's useless. And that's why the Word of God says in Amos chapter 5 verse 23, "Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living." And in the passage that I read tonight, it said, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, that the kind He will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship Him. God cares about your heart. How's your heart? Is the worship that you give to the Lord coming from a pure heart? Or is it something else? Then there is a beautiful passage in Exodus chapter 30, where the Word of God says, verse 34, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mollusk shell, and galbanum, and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense, weighted out in equal amounts. Using the usual techniques of the incense maker, blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense. Grind some of the mixture into a very fine powder and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet you with you in the tabernacle. You must treat this incense as most holy." So you must treat this incense as most holy. "Never use this formula to make this incense for yourself. It is reserved for the Lord, and you must treat it as holy. Anyone who makes incense like this for personal use will be cut off from the community." There are two other very important aspects about worship that we find in this passage. So it needs to come from a pure and clean heart. Looking at this passage, we see that worship is very serious, that God cares very much about it. And you see that this word holy keeps repeating. It needs to be special, set apart. And then the second aspect that's very important here is that it needs to be solely to God and to no one else. You couldn't take worship and apply it to you or to something else. Worship is to be brought to God only. And this was so important to God, so that if someone would come up with some other idea and would worship something or someone else, He would say, "Then cut this guy off from your community." I was comparing it a little bit to, when I looked at this passage and the details, to the act of a surgeon. Why? Because it seems to be very precise. It seems like God has a special plan. He told Moses exactly what he needs to do. What does that mean? I think a very big mistake, and I haven't really heard any sermons in this regards if people would do that, but I think maybe a few would. They would start in taking all those details and see, there is a form of worship that God desires. And then they take and put it to a certain music style or whatever. This is the form. The Bible is not talking here about forms. if it would be forms. I was talking to my wife once about this, and she said, you know, if there would be a certain style of music that God would want us to sing and to worship him with, you don't think he would put it? He would have put it in the Old Testament? I mean, he put all those details in there. He wouldn't have added this. And she was right. There's a lot of details here, and it still matters. But it matters in which regards? It matters so that we understand that worship that we bring to God in whatever form it is, in whatever style it is, it needs to be sacred. We need to understand that when we come before God with our worship, it is God who we come before. It is not a mere human being. It is the one who is the creator of the universe, the one who is holy, holy, holy. And he deserves. He is pure. You cannot just come however you want and worship him. So how is that even possible? How could you even come before such a holy and righteous God and worship him? How could you bring him worship that is pleasing to him? And the answer to that we find in the two passages that I read in the beginning. In the first one, we see this beautiful emphasis. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. And it gives us a reason. Because of all he has done for you. Remember what God has done for you. Keep remembering what God has done for you. Do you notice how the psalmist is doing this over and over again in the Psalms? He keeps repeating all God's beautiful acts. You have done this, Lord. You have done this. You have done this. And then the Lord even encouraged the people of Israel to remind, to tell their children the great wonders God has done in the land of Egypt, so they will never forget how powerful their God is. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done in your family. When that difficult moment comes in your life, when you feel like, I don't know how to worship God right now, remember that the Lord has been with you all the time. Remember those days when God helped you in such miraculous ways. And trust in him. Colossians 3. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. How can you fill your lives with God's beautiful, rich message, with Christ's message? Well, I'd say first we need to empty it out from all the trash. From all the stuff that has nothing to do with God. The more you let the Lord empty you. Because, you know, I was thinking, okay, we empty ourselves. And to a certain degree we try. But then it's only the Lord who can give us the strength and power. It's only the Holy Spirit who will truly take certain things away. Like sin. You can try as much as you want to get rid of that sin. But as I said, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who has the power to break the chains of darkness. So the more you desire to be poor in spirit, the more you desire to let go of the worldly things in your life. And you fill your life with the richness and the beauty of God's message, of Christ's message, of the truth and the beauty of the gospel. The more God in you, the better you will be able to come before him and worship him. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if God does not fully dwell in you, if you do not give God control over your entire life, and you want to keep that space, and you want to manage, and you want to put Jesus somewhere on the right seat or something like that, you know, that you keep, people kept using that example with the car. It's not going to work. If God doesn't fully dwell in you, you will not be able to give him the worship that he desires. But being full with his word, you will. And I want to close real fast with an example. People who worship the Lord in an amazing way. And this shows that God is worthy to be worshipped. All right. At a certain point in time, some wise men, because of certain information they had, they knew that a king is to be born. A great king is to be born. Then they saw a star, and they knew that that star is going to lead them to the place where the king will be born. They took some very precious cargo with them. They took gold, myrrh, and frankincense. And this wise man started the journey with the desire to worship the king who is born. It was not a journey just that lasts for a few hours. It was not even a journey that just lasts for a few days. It was a journey that lasted for weeks. There was a lot of risks involved in this journey. As I said, they had very precious things with them. There were people who could have robbed them. But they take all this risk, and they just have this deep desire in their hearts to go and worship this great king. At a certain point, they get to the borders of the Roman Empire, and we have learned about the Roman Empire. Some people at that point would have said, you know what, we tried our best, I mean. But Roman Empire, you don't know if you get in there, if you can get out again healthy and safe. And what's interesting is that the capital of the Roman Empire was in Rome. So you would assume that a great king like that would be in Rome, but they don't go to Rome. They stay faithful to the star, and they go to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they arrive at a beautiful palace, and they get before the king, and they start talking to the king, and they're like, where is this great king who is born? And that guy doesn't seem to know anything about this. At this point, you would maybe ask yourself and say, well, I had a great desire to worship the great king, but seems like this guy doesn't even know. But then he calls his advisors, and they tell him, well, yes, in the scripture it is written that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem? So they continue their journey. And they arrive in a small village. Wise men, royal men, with precious gifts, traveling for weeks to meet the great king, arrive in a tiny village. Really? This is the place where we should be finding the great king? And the star stops above a certain house. So they look at this house, and I just imagine it must have been a small, most probably old house, nothing special about it. This is the house. They enter the house, and they find a very young mother and her child. And I ask myself, why? How could you come for such a long journey and then know that in that house, in that tiny house, that baby is the great king? Why would you do that? Because they knew that he is worthy. Why would you worship him? Because he is worthy. Because you trust the Lord. You trust the word, as Pastor Lazar once said, that they was probably received from Daniel at a certain point. You know, sometimes you worship the Lord and you try your best and you try to live a righteous life. And you look at your life and sometimes you would expect more from it. This is not the way worship works. The Lord sees your worship. Remember, you worship Him because of who He is and what He has done. And on that day, the wise man worshiped a baby. One day, they worship the God of the universe in all glory and splendor. Today, you worship with the eyes of your faith, and you trust that you worship the Lord Most High. One day, you will stand before Him in heaven, and you will see Him in all His glory and splendor. You worship Him now, you will worship Him then. You don't worship Him now, well, let that day never happen. Worship Him now. Worship Him today, because He deserves all worship forever and ever. Amen? Praise the Lord.